The title of today's sermon is Sudden Destruction. And brethren, I'd like to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if I could have you to turn there. Let's understand that sin brings destruction. And massive sin brings massive destruction. We understand that it is only by living according to godliness that mankind enjoys the bountiful blessings of life and happiness. That's the way that God intends it to be. In today's sermon, we are going to look at the question, will sudden destruction come upon us? It's a very, very important question. It's a serious question. Those who live according to godliness, follow the laws of God and the love of God, need not worry. But God gives us so many warnings, so much instructions. It is important that we take a look at it. And brethren, have we recognized that vast changes are rapidly coming upon our nation? Everything is changing. Our nation is plunging downward. Our leaders lie to us. There are so many secrets. We are in so many wars. The world is on fire. The order of things that we have enjoyed all of our lives, that order is about to change dramatically. Brethren, it is decision time. So let's take a look at the scripture where Jesus Christ inspires this phrase. And the subject, as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the subject is the resurrection of the saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Brethren, we should be able to take great comfort with those words, to know that the saints will always be with Jesus Christ. There's no break in the chapters here. Don't be fooled by that. Let's continue right on into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, because the thought continues. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Brethren, let's consider the times and the seasons that we are in. Our nation is plunging into deeper and deeper pits, vast changes or rapidly coming upon our nation and all the Israelitish people. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Yes, the scriptures show all throughout the Bible that the day of the Lord just comes suddenly. Sudden destruction comes. We get that title in the next verse, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. For when they shall say, this is not us. This is not coming from the church of God. This is coming from the world. When they shall say, peace and safety. Everything's copacetic. Everything's wonderful. Everything's good. We're on top of it. We've got a handle on it. Peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travails upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. As sure as when a woman is carrying a child to fruition, to term, that baby is all of a sudden going to come forth. That's what we're told by Jesus Christ is going to happen. Sudden destruction is going to come upon them. Now we need to know who them is. We hope and pray, brethren, that it is not us, that it's not the church of God. It is those who are fooled, those who are taken in, as we'll see in the scriptures today. But let's not just say to ourselves, oh, that doesn't apply to me, that applies to them. These words are in the scriptures that you and I are reading. The world is not reading them. The world is not understanding them. Let's understand, brethren, what is being said here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4 as we continue. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. We're told that in God's church, it's not going to come upon us as some great big surprise. We will see it coming. We will know it coming. That's all things being equal. If we're close to God, if we understand the scriptures that talk about the end time, if we are living Christian lives, then that day will not overtake us as a thief in the night, a big surprise with sudden destruction. Verse 5, You are the children of light. Brethren, it is very important that we make sure that we are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. We're going to see a number of scriptures today that says so much of the church is asleep. Yes, the world is asleep, but the church should not be asleep. The problem is it is. It is asleep. But let us watch and be sober. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 6. We understand from what we've read that it is not the saints, but the unbelievers, those who look to false religion, who will believe that peace and safety are the order of the day. The true church of God, brethren, will understand when they hear peace and safety being proclaimed that there is no peace and safety. We're not going to get caught up with all of the propaganda that's going on in the world. Only the saints will be wise enough not to buy into the false propaganda. The beloved Apostle John records in Revelation 6 in verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb," that's Jesus Christ, "opened one of the seals." This is the first seal. "And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder." So there's some big booming. "One of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" Verse 2, "I saw, and behold, a white horse." Brethren, this white horse is representative of false religion. "And he that sat on him had a bow." Now who is it that sits on this white horse? That's the false prophet, false religious system. "And a crown was given unto him." So he does have power and authority and rule. "And he went forth conquering and to conquer." Who does he go out to conquer? Who does Satan wish to destroy? Who does he wish to overcome? Let's understand. The saints of God, if they're not close to God, if they're not protected, if they do not understand what is going on, this beast power is going to wreak havoc on the church of God. There'll be no place to hide outside the safe house of God. Only God can protect us then. The governmental religious system of the false prophet will have the power of bringing great destruction. That we see that conquering and to conquer in that last verse. He will bring great destruction on any and all who do not march lockstep with the beast power. If you think you'll be able to go out and keep the Sabbath in a church hall at that time, you're mistaken. Church halls will be shut down. You will not be able to keep the Sabbath. Oh, maybe in the privacy of your home, if nobody knows that you're a Christian. That's not the way to do it, brethren. The rider of the white horse will impose his version of peace and safety on the world, and that precludes, that leaves out anyone that's living according to godliness and God's way of life and law and holy days and so forth. We will see that what this false prophet has is a forced and short-lived peace initiative. It is only the true, practicing, converted brethren who will not be taken in by this imposter. It's going to look good. You talk about politically correct. Everyone's going to say, this is the answer. We're all together. We're on one page. We're going to get rich and we're going to have peace and it's going to be safe. And this is just absolutely wonderful. Only the true people of God will be able to see that there is a false premise, an incorrect way of living in this whole scenario that the beast power has. God will allow strong delusion to come on all the others to believe the lie. We read about that in the scriptures. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Understand, brethren, there will be no freedom of religion practiced at that time. Your rights will be abrogated. You will not be able to keep the Sabbath or invoke God's name or speak the truth. You and I can hardly imagine the horror of fear and torture and persecution that will be utilized by those false zealots. Oh, they think that they're doing God a favor even when they put you to death. Members of our families will turn us over to the new beast, new secret police. God's law will be completely abhorred and trampled underfoot. We think it's bad right now that they take the Ten Commandments out of the schools and out of the courthouses. It's going to be enforced to such an extent that if you're even suspected of being a Sabbath keeper or a Christian, it'll mean a sudden death. We are in the very last days when Jesus foretold that there would be many religious deceivers teaching many false gospels and doctrines. Brethren, things have changed so much in the last 50 years. We are not at liberty to practice our religious freedom as we once did. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. It's prophesied right here, the word of God, inspired through God's Spirit. There shall be false teachers among you. Brethren, let's not assume that these men, you know, have a forked tongue and pointed ears and a red tail and all those things that might depict Satan or his ministers. These people look good and sound good and use a lot of really good religious jargon. There shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Oh, they'll sneak them in right under your nose and make them sound good. Why don't you come over here? Why don't you do this? Why don't you consider this? Why don't you look at this? Let's change this from the way that it was and get closer to the way that it's supposed to be. Damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. How do we deny the Lord? By not living according to the rules, not living according to the Spirit, not living according to Jesus Christ's direct instructions, like lay your life down. Oh, these false teachers will have a lot of things you can do, what you can eat, where you can go, when you can do it, and how to dress, who to hang out with, all of those things, and make it sound really good. All false substitutes for actually, in effect, as we see here at the end of verse 1, actually denying the Lord that redeemed them, that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. There's the title again today, sudden destruction, swift destruction. God tells us the time comes that you're like an animal when a trap springs shut. It's all over with, that fast. Put this one in your notes, Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceives you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And shall deceive many. Jesus Christ tells us that many are going to be deceived. Is that the 6 or 7 billion people in the world who are already deceived that's being spoken of there? No. That's speaking of the church, brethren, saints, the called out ones. That's who's going to be deceived. Many will be deceived. Sure, many men preach Jesus, quote unquote, but they do not believe in the Christianity that Jesus Christ taught. They do not believe in the principles that Jesus Christ brought. True religion, true faith, true Christianity is rare on the earth. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. In the Bible, we find many instances of good things suddenly coming to an end. We thought everything was all right. And then all of a sudden, swift destruction, sudden destruction comes to an end. The Garden of Eden was good. In fact, God said it was very good because God had planted it. God had created it. God had set it up. We can't imagine how good it actually was. Well, why then did God put Adam and Eve out of it? Well, we know the answer to that. The answer is because God alone has the prerogative to define what is good and what's bad. Notice verse 22, Genesis 3 and verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Adam and Eve were deciding for themselves what's good and what's bad. You see, we get in situation ethics. We'll say, oh, that's okay in this case because the greater outcome will be so good. Let's go ahead and do it just this once and it'll work out. And man comes up with all kinds of deceitful measures. Man has come to the point to know good and evil. He had taken of the tree that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. What this is saying is that sinful man will still be able, if he's in the Garden of Eden, to reach out and take of the tree of life. What a mess that would be. Can you imagine, brethren, living forever with sin and the consequences of sin? What a hopeless situation that would be. This world would be a horrible cesspool of sickness and hate and war and everything for all eternity with God's Spirit. That's not the way God is. God stops that. God prevents that. You can't have sin and eternal life. They don't go together. Genesis 3 and verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep, to preserve, to protect the way of the tree of life. Well, brethren, we know the story. Adam and Eve sinned. They did not qualify to rule with Jesus Christ in the millennium. They did not take the tree of life. In fact, they took the wrong tree. The tree of life would have ushered in the millennium. God had designed Adam and Eve to live, even physically, 1,000 years. Can you imagine? Put yourself just for a moment in Adam or Eve's place. Can you imagine how they longed to go back to the good old days? Brethren, sin has irreversible consequences. Sudden destruction comes. Brethren, therefore, here's the conclusion of this matter. Draw near to God while we have the opportunity, while we can, while we are able. Let's look at it here in our country. We had it good here in America. But now, our Constitution is being trampled underfoot. Our leaders lie to us, coming and going. What politicians can we trust? What leaders do we have faith in? There is none that we can trust. America was our blessing, and we're being cast out like Adam and Eve were. It's being taken away. It's gone. We long for the days when we had the freedoms, when we had people that looked to God and gave God the credit and prayed to God openly. The evil have come to the surface and ruled, and they're doing away with everything that's godly. If you can say something is within God's law, something that God wants, something that God appreciates, that's what they attack. The very spirit of Satan leads these men. There's nowhere on earth to hide, is there? Are we prepared, brethren, in the church of God, so that sudden destruction does not come upon us? Matthew chapter 25. God says that many will not heed this biblical warning. That's scary. God gives it to us so straight, and he says, listen to me, hear what I say, heed my words, and yet many will not heed God's warning. Suddenly, the final test is upon us. God says that there's going to be one final surprise pop quiz. Remember when you were in school, how you used to fear, if you weren't prepared, that the teacher would come into class and say, put your books under your desk, take out a piece of paper, and that's all the teacher had to say, and you knew, uh-oh, pop quiz. We're going to be asked what's being taught here for the last week or so. God is going to have the big pop quiz of all eternity. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So everyone in the whole world, in the whole country. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now this number 10 represents everybody. We could even say that even the Protestants and the Catholics, they want to be God's chosen people. They call themselves Christians. They don't do what Christ says. They don't keep his Sabbath. They don't keep his laws. They keep pagan holy days and everything. But if you ask them about, are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus? They'll say, oh, absolutely and certainly. In the Church of God, we often think that we have the lock on, the shoe-in position of being the bride of Christ. Let's understand that the whole purpose of Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1 is saying the kingdom of heaven is like these 10 virgins. Now, you've read this before, and you understand that there is going to be a sorting out. So let's read on. For many, it'll be a review. To see If everyone, all the Protestants, all the Catholics, everyone in the Church of God is going to have their wish materialize. Verse 2, already we find out, five of them were wise and five were foolish. Well, another problem jumps up. Why? Because everyone assumes we're the wise. It's those other people who are the foolish. Brethren, let's listen to what God is saying. Jesus Christ says many are going to be deceived. So let's look at every niche and every nuance, and let's understand what Christ is saying. Verse 3, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Well, a lamp without oil to make the light is useless, isn't it? What is Christ conveying to us right here? He's saying they're foolish. They had no oil, but, oh, they went to church services every week. They called themselves Christians. They said, I am a member of such and such church. They were in good with the pastor. They probably even took part in the fun clubs and in the outings and the winter sports programs and all of the youth programs, all of those good things. What this verse 3 tells us is that their spiritual life was void according to God. They took no oil with them. Oh, they talked religion, but they did not practice the true tenets of justice, forgiveness, mercy, caring, love, consideration, giving of themselves, laying their lives down for others. Oh, but they did all the other really neat religious stuff, like belonging to the right organization, the biggest organization, or the one with the most flamboyant leader, or the one that's been around the longest, or preached the loudest, or was on the most satellite stations, or, you know, some measure of their own. Jesus Christ said they took no oil with them. Their spiritual life was devoid of spirituality. Verse 4, on the other hand, Matthew 25 and verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The most important thing for us to learn, brethren, is what does it mean to have oil in our vessels? This is a salvational question. It is important for us to understand. We must know what this means. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, that's exactly where we are right now. Jesus Christ has not come back. He lived 2,000 years ago, and everybody thought he was going to come back. And God wants us to realize and know that for us, it's imminent. We're only given 70 years or so. It comes to an end. The bridegroom tarried. He's not here yet. They all slumbered and slept. There's not much going on in God's church today, is there? Verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go you out to meet him. Brethren, we're getting very close to that point. World conditions show that the things that Jesus prophesied for the very end time are shaping up. Great powers of the earth are being influenced in ways that are bringing things to a head rapidly. How close are we to this time? Verse 7, then all those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. That's all of them, the wise and the foolish. Verse 8, and the foolish realized we don't have much of a flame. They shake their little lamps and there's not any oil left in the bottom. Only the wick is slightly making a glow. The foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil. Share with us, for our lamps are going out. Brethren, understand this. End time events will definitely reveal those who were not serious enough about their faith. And Jesus Christ says there are a lot who call themselves Church of God who are not serious enough about their faith. Verse 9, but the wise answered and said, not so. When I first read this years and years ago, I thought, well, that's selfish. Why don't they share with those who don't have? A little for me and a little for you, and that we'll all be able to see the bridegroom coming. That's not what is being said here, brethren. The wise answered and said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Here's the point, brethren. We, you and I, hopefully, are doing our utmost right now to share God's Holy Spirit with others. We're preaching the gospel. We're answering the questions of those, sometimes not serious, but once in a while, thank God, very serious questions. We're sharing the Word of God. But the only way others can partake of God's Holy Spirit is to drink in the living waters of Jesus Christ for themselves. You cannot go up to somebody and give them of God's Spirit. I cannot go up to someone and give them of God's Holy Spirit. They must drink the living waters of Jesus Christ themselves. How do they do that? We all have to live Christianity ourselves. We all have to be living sacrifices. Just as Jesus gave us an example, Jesus Christ gave his life for all of us. And he told us, do you likewise? When's the last time we sacrificed for others? That's godly love. That's a serious question. Ask yourself, do you often, do you daily, do you put this into your life that you take wrong? You take the back road. You sacrifice yourself so that someone else can prosper, whether it's in their life, their work, their religion, their marriage, whatever. When was the last time we sacrificed for others? That's Christianity. That's godly love. And there are no substitutes. Verse 10, continuing on in this very wise parable. And while they went to buy, that's the foolish virgins, the bridegroom came. Jesus Christ will come back at a day and an hour when those who are not prepared, those who are not wise, are not ready. The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. That's it. Only the wise, only those who have God's Holy Spirit, those who are perpetually ready and living it day by day till they draw their last breath, those are the only ones who go in. And the door was shut. And afterwards came also the other virgins. We're going to find an explanation by Jesus Christ of what happens to those who aren't living their Christianity, who are not prepared. Afterwards came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. We want to be a part of the marriage supper. We want what you have to offer. Verse 12, this is terrible if you're on the outside and it's too late. But he answered, this is Jesus Christ answering, and he said, truly I say unto you, I know you not. They never drank of those living waters. They never practiced those attributes of a true Christian. Oh, they practiced lots of attributes that look like religion, but it was all for naught. And so here's the conclusion of the matter in verse 13. And this is to you, and this is to me. Watch therefore. Are we watching, brethren? Do we see what's going on in the world? Do we see what's going on in the church? Do we see what's going on in our lives? Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. We don't know. We can get caught unprepared. But this we do know. Time is growing short. Time is growing short. We know that, don't we? Put this in your notes, brethren. I'll just give you a couple references. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 28. Isaiah 1:28. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. And let me give you one other one there in Isaiah. Isaiah 13 and verse 6. Howl ye! For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. So that's what happens to the foolish virgins. That's what happens to those who play church, who pretend, who never quite get around to living their Christianity. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 59, if you'll turn with me and go there. Think about this, brethren. It seems like down through the years that we've been in the church, that the church of God is on a parallel track to this nation. As this nation was strong and worked and succeeded and had God in its eye, the church, even more so, was growing and strong. But as the church as the nation went down, it seems like the church has gone down parallel to the world. Is the church of God following in the immorality, the lawlessness of our nation? Ministers are not above the law any more than politicians are above the law. It seems as we look out in the world that justice is available for a price. It's available to those who are rich and famous and powerful. Isaiah 59 and verse 4 is a prophecy for our day. It describes our system, our country, what we're living in. This is the way that it is, brethren. Does this describe also the church of God? None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eats of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaks out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments. I thought that was interesting that way back here in Isaiah 59, they were already weaving silk and those kind of fibers into garments. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are the works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. This is so descriptive of our nation, of what is going on today. There is no justice. No one calls for justice. No one even pleads for justice. Their feet, verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. Can God bring anything but sudden destruction on a nation like that? Verse 8, the way of peace they know not, and there's no judgment in their goings. They've made themselves crooked paths. We talk about crooked politicians. Are there crooked men in God's church? Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. Therefore, verse 9, is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but we behold obscurity. We wait for brightness, but we walk in darkness. Brethren, when Jesus returns, it will be to destroy all the evil power of men. I'll put this one in your notes, or turn there, brethren, to Daniel chapter 2. There's a verse here. We'll just look at one verse. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 45. It talks about Jesus Christ coming back and putting down all evil power and all evil rule of men and of nations. Daniel 2 and verse 45. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. That's Jesus Christ. He's a stone. It's not the works of men, it's the works of God. And that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. These are all the empires of man. The great God has made known to the king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, what shall come to pass hereafter. We're told, this is a prophetic utterance. This is what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to come and destroy, swift destruction, sudden destruction on all the powers of this earth that reject God. It shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. It's going to happen exactly like this. Jesus Christ is going to come back against all evil men. Ezekiel chapter 6. Brethren, do we see the big picture? Do we see where we are right now? Let's draw near to God while we are able. God is not so interested in who you once were. You were a sinner. I was a sinner. God is interested in what you are becoming. He's interested in what I am becoming. And you and I become nothing without the power of God, the strength of God, the hand of God guiding us and leading us. It is only when we draw near to God, when we are close to God, that we can become who God wants us to be. Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 3. And say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, and the rivers, and the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. High places refer primarily today to basilicas, in cathedrals, in places of worship, places where false religion resides, places where God's way is not lived, is not looked to. Those are the high places. It refers to the high places of the Old Testament where they had tall trees and they went there and they did abominable things. Verse 4, and your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken. This is talking about idolatry. Anything that is in place of what God would have is idolatry. Don't fall for the old cliche that says we don't have any statues, we don't have any idolatry. No, we have idolatry. It's anything that God says, don't do this, that we put in place of God. We have idolatry in the church of God. We've set up so many things that we do within the church of God that God does not want, that God wants us to get rid of. Your altar shall be desolate, your images shall be broken. I will cast down your slain men before your idols. Verse 5, I will lay the dead carcasses of your children, of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. That's talking about America today, brethren, as well. Verse 6, in all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste. You stop and think about that. Right now, I bet you 10,000 trucks a day pass on the interstate system not far from my house, hauling clothes, food, and drink, and produce to the cities to keep them alive. But that's going to cease. It's going to cease suddenly, swiftly. Your city shall be laid waste. We're in verse 6. The high places shall be desolate. Nobody's going to be going to church then. That your altars may be laid waste and made desolate. Your idols may be broken and cease. God can stop idolatry. He's going to do it. And your images may be cut down. And your works may be abolished. This world is an evil system. It's going to become worse in the end time. And God's going to destroy it. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you. And you shall know that I'm the Lord. When this happens, and the bad guys are falling on our right and our left, if we're close to God, there will be no doubt in our mind that God is bringing the swift destruction on these people. God is serious. Woe unto you who call evil good and good evil. Put darkness for light and light for darkness. Put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's exactly what we have today. Politicians come out, and if their lips are moving, they're lying. They say, this is bright when it's dark. And vice versa. This is good when it's rotten to the core. That's Isaiah 5 and verse 20. That's one you will want for your notes. Calling evil good and good evil. Brethren, time is growing very short. Let's go over to John chapter 9. How much longer do we have before the word of God and the gospel message are no longer available to us? Right now, we can get all the CDs we want. We can get all the programs we want. We can tune into live services. We can get letters. We can send emails and get our questions answered. How long will we be able to do that? Do not trust men who say to you, oh, we would never touch your freedom to worship as you wish. Right now, this day, men are being locked up for having Bible studies in their homes. Ministers are being jailed for preaching that God abhors homosexuality. How much longer do you think we will have open access to the world by way of the internet? God has warned us repeatedly. Prepare now while there is access to his truth. Take advantage of it. Do not let this day pass. Make hard copies. Commit it to your heart. I'm not saying memorize scriptures. I'm saying it's not necessary to memorize the scriptures, but delve into the meaning. Write it on your heart. Let's understand the spirit of the law. We read in John 9 and verse 4, the night comes when no man can work. That's prophesied. Brethren, what will you do that day? What if that was today? What would you do for Sabbath services if you couldn't find it anywhere? Can you put the scriptures together? Precept here, precept there, line upon line. But while we're here in John, turn a few pages toward the front of your Bible to John chapter 6. Let's look at John chapter 6 in verse 27. Labor not for the meat that perishes. God says, don't put your bread and meat and potatoes and beans, don't put that primarily why you live. There's a richer meat, spiritual meat. labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. That's the word of God, spiritual meat, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father's seal. Verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? These people are saying, okay, how do we get on track, for instance? Jesus answered them in verse 29 and said unto them, this is the work of God. This is what God the Father is doing. This is what God the Father is bringing about. That you believe on him, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's what the work of God is. That you believe on Jesus Christ. Not on his name, not the words Jesus and Christ, but on his precepts, on his morality, on his commandments, on his law, on his love. How did Jesus Christ live? What did he give? He gave his life. He gave it for others. He answered not when he was condemned. Look at all of the things. Make a list. Make a study. How did Jesus Christ live? Well, he didn't do the things that we see Christians doing today. If you took Jesus Christ and said, let me put him in my congregation and let me see, okay, does he sing in the choir? No, there's no example of him singing in the choir. Does he do potlucks? No example of him doing potlucks. Did he play on the basketball team? There's no example of him playing on the basketball team. Did he hobnob with the pastor? He definitely didn't do that. Do we believe on Jesus Christ? Or are we getting some kind of substitutes in there? Romans chapter 9, brethren, turn over. Last week, my wife and I, we went to Walmart to get a product that we always used. And they were out of it. We went to a manager and said, when are you going to get some more in? We were told, they don't make it anymore. They're not going to make it anymore. It's been discontinued. You can't get it. Brethren, do you know that feeling that you get when something you might cherish becomes forever unavailable to you? Do we think that because the gospel has gone to the world, that we'll always have open access to all forms of media, that we'll always be able to preach the word of God and continue to teach? Romans 9 and verse 28, God says, he will finish the work. He'll cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make on the earth. Brethren, we don't want to get caught short. How close are we to the day when the gospel truth will no longer be available? Put this one in your notes. Amos 8 and verse 11. Amos 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or thirst for water, but a famine of the hearing the words of the Lord. It's coming, brethren, right here in America. If you're listening to this in Great Britain, ditto, same thing. You will not be able to get a CD. You will not be able to turn on the radio. You will not be able to turn on the TV. There will be a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. It says in John chapter 16 and verse 2, they'll put you out of the synagogue. Yeah, the time comes that whoever kills you thinks that he does God a service. That's John 16 and verse 2. Brethren, unless you and I turn over to Isaiah, this is a very, very important scripture. It's very short, but I'd like you to turn there. I'd like you to see it. Let's not take for granted that the truth that we seek, that we want, that we desire, that we live, will always be available. Because it's not going to be always available. It won't always be there. Let's not take for granted that the biblical answers that we need will always be there for the asking. Let's not assume that there's an endless time to grow in godly character. We have to make hay while the sun shines, as the saying goes. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Most important scripture in today's sermon. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Brethren, seek the Lord while he may be found. That is now. I don't know about tomorrow. In the same way that destruction followed the angelic rebellion, you know, when Satan sinned, and Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, they were thrust from the Garden of Eden. Many people see the time of horrendous trouble looming on the horizon. It's the Great Tribulation. It will be sudden destruction. It will be horrific. It's prophesied that at the close of his 6,000-year rule, Satan's great wrath will bring destruction on all the unprotected inhabitants of the earth. Jesus Christ tells us to watch and to pray always that we may be accounted worthy to escape the near annihilation of mankind. The devastation is going to be so great that there wouldn't be a single survivor except for Christ's intervention to save an elect few. In God's great providence, he is going to protect a small part of his church from the horrors of the great tribulation. Most people are not going to make it to the place of safety. It is because of Satan's deception that the human race will be brought to the very brink of destruction. A great deal is revealed in the Bible about what's going to occur during that time. We can learn how to escape the horrors of the tribulation, and we can learn how to be nourished in a place of safety. Those Christians who go into the tribulation will see, will understand, will know that they had not followed Christ's example of laying their lives down for the brethren. You can put in your notes, 1 John 3, verse 16. Most are slated to go into the tribulation, brethren, but it's not too late to avoid it. Revelation 12 and verse 6 says, "And the woman," that's the church, "fled into the wilderness, where she has a place of safety prepared by God." Let's go over to Genesis chapter 6. I want to look very briefly at the great flood of Noah's day, where God protected some, not everybody. God told Noah, "I'll put up with mankind for 120 years more, and then I'm pulling the plug." Genesis 6 and verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So Noah had 120 years to preach righteousness and build that huge ark to save all the animals and mankind. He had one advantage. He could build out where the timber was abundant and not near any seaport. It's the same today. The exact same way. God is giving us a time reference. Before he intervenes, God tells us this generation will not pass away. Brethren, I believe that's speaking of our generation right now. This is written to us. That's in Mark 13 and verse 30. This generation shall not pass away. And in verse 36 it said, we better not be sleeping. That comes up again. Why did God send the flood to wipe everybody out? The answer is because they were not doing things according to God's will, his law, his plan. That's why God did it. It says in Genesis 6 and verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination, every purpose and desire of man, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. God was out the window. God would not be able to accomplish in those people what he intended to get done, because they were a sinful nation, an uncooperative people. And so in verse 6, we see that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. God looked down on man and said, this is horrible. What a horrible mess. But God wasn't scrapping his entire plan. It just got so bad that God couldn't work with those men, those pre-flood peoples. It had become so deranged, so degraded, so ruined that God could not produce a nation of Israelites out of those people. And Jesus Christ said, It's getting that way for us, brethren. Jesus Christ said it's going to get that way at the end time, in our day. Brethren, we don't like to compare ourselves to the pre-flood people who do evil continuously. Right before the flood, the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that the desire of man's heart was only evil continually, and Jesus said that's the way it's going to be at the end. Let's look at another example. Let's go to 2 Peter, another example of sudden destruction, because, brethren, this is serious. God recorded it for us so that we would know that God is serious and he's going to do it. He's going to do it again. This is recorded just for us. This is not recorded for the people of old. They're dead. They're in their graves. They're not hearing these words. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterward should live ungodly." That happened to them. They were wiped out. Sudden destruction came upon Sodom and Gomorrah as an example to us. In Jude, verse 7, it says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities thereabout them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering vengeance of eternal fire." Yes, sudden destruction came on those people. Let's understand, sudden destruction will come on us, brethren. Jesus Christ says in Luke 17, this will be your assignment for this week. Read Luke 17, because Jesus says when he comes back, it's going to be like the days of Noah. It's going to be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's going to rain fire and destroy them all. You read Luke chapter 17. Maybe we think that we're too special for God to wipe us out. Who's going to be saved from the wrath to come? Will it be the powerful? Will it be those who join the right fraternity? Will it be the wise of this world? Will it be those who come up with the most new doctrines? Will it be the wealthy, the wise, the secure? We're told in Isaiah 66 in verse 2 who it is that will be saved. Who it is that God is looking for on this earth right now. They don't have to have notoriety. They don't have to be powerful. God, who made heaven and earth, brethren, is looking for the humble and the obedient. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. "For all those things, heaven and earth, mine hands have made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word, knowing that swift destruction will come on those that do not hear the word of God." Let's close with Ezekiel chapter 18. I'd like to begin in verse 21. In Ezekiel 18, we see that God says, "Repent, change your way so that sudden destruction, swift destruction does not come upon you." God says in Ezekiel 18, verse 21, "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed." Brethren, when we read that, let's not think about the bad guys in Washington, D.C., or the bad guys that we know at work or that are in the neighborhood. Let's think about us. If the wicked, because our thoughts have been wicked, our ways have been wicked, we're to clean our lives up. Every Passover, we work on this diligently, but we're to work on it all year, brethren. "If the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and not die." And then as we read down through Ezekiel, we're told, God forgets about the past. God's looking to the future. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he's going to die for his own sins. But when a wicked man turns from his wickedness that he's committed and does what is lawful and right and just and good before God, he shall save his soul alive. God says in Ezekiel 18 and verse 32, "I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves, repent you, and live." That's the word of God, brethren. Sudden destruction is going to wipe out mankind. Man will be ashes under the feet of the saints. What an important thing for us to know and understand. Let's not be conformed to this world. Let's not even be conformed to much of the church. Let's have what Jesus Christ says he is looking for. Brethren, let's make sure, let's make positive that we're laying our lives down for one another, that we're giving everything of ourselves, because Christ is looking for those that are poor and or of a contrite spirit and trembles at the word of God.